Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. The book of Acts, chapter number 4. We are going to be reading, starting with verse number 5, down through verse 13, and then we'll skip some verses and pick up our reading again in verse number 20. We'll skip some more verses and we'll pick up our reading again in verse 29, and then we'll skip a verse. So you just keep up. I'll tell you where we're going, and all in Acts chapter number 4. I'm going to be talking tonight, I'm going to be preaching on the success of the early church. We just sang the song, "It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear." And I believe we're coming down to the end of the age that the Bible gives us, and we call the church age. I believe we are quickly, rapidly approaching the end of that era of time that the Lord has given to mankind, that the gospel would be preached into all nations and to every creature and to every people. I believe we're coming rapidly down to the close of that church age. Tonight we begin in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be dealing and talking about some of the things of the early church. Someone might say, "Well, I'm glad I'm living where I'm living in this era of time, for Jesus shall appear." Or, "I'm glad I'm living here because we don't have it as difficult and as rough as that early church." But then when you read Acts chapter 4, we'll find that the early church had some great things going for it that a lot of times we don't have for us. So let's read in verse number 5, Acts chapter 4. We'll read down through verse number 13 and then jump to verse 20. "Now it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of a good deed done in the to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Look at verse number 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Verse number 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought to, of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all." Here we have the account of, in Acts chapter 4, of this, really it's the first persecution that is given to us in the Scripture concerning the early church. We find here that this man is talking about, he was an impotent man, and he was made whole, and now the Sanhedrin meets together, and they begin to ask questions of the Apostle Peter and of John and those others, and the Bible says that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said to them, "Ye rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of you the good deed of the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Now here we find Peter, and I'll tell you what, it took holy boldness to say what Peter said to those Sanhedrin, those that had religious rule and authority over the people of Israel. And so they come and they ask him, and they said, by what reason, or how did you, what power, by what name have you done this? Where did your power come from? Where did it originate? How are you able to heal a man that was not able to walk and impotent in all of his ways? By what power did you do that, or what name did you accomplish this in? And so Peter immediately brings them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the great messages of the early church, and should be the great message of our church, and of our church age in which we're living, it should be the same message, is that Jesus is Lord. That He is Lord of all, and He handles and takes care of the needs of His people. This early church had a battle cry. And I believe that battle cry was, Jesus is Lord. Every time they ask a question of the apostles and of the different ones doing these great things of this early church, they always brought them back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they were guilty of crucifying Him, and that God raised Him from the dead. And so they had a good message of Christ being the Lord. They were the persecutors, the crucifiers, but God didn't leave Him in the tomb. He rose from the dead, and that Jesus was available to them, and thank God He's available now to you and I. He's available to the generation in which we live. He's available to all that will call upon Him. He is available. Jesus is in reach of anyone that would come unto Him. And we have the message, as they did, that Jesus is coming again. Now we know the process of time has gone by, that some 2,000 years has passed and the Lord has not come yet. Now there's been the heretics and the liberals. And the liberals say He's not coming back. And the heretics say He's already come back, and He's done in different forms and different ways. But you and I tonight that believe the Scriptures, we know that Jesus is coming back. And that is an event that is still yet in the future. And the early church believed that as strong as we do tonight, because they preached Him coming again. The early church had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. They had a regenerate membership. I was talking to Brother Solomon this afternoon, and we were talking about salvation, and talking about the fruits or the works of salvation, of how that we are to do those things that's pleasing to the Lord after salvation. And we were talking about, if the rapture was to come on Saturday night, there'd be some churches that would not be disturbed at all, because many churches do not have a regenerated church membership. They have a group of people that come together for social activities. They have a group of people that come together sometimes for a religious activity, sometimes for a political activity. But they know very little about God. They know very little about the Lord. And if Jesus was to come tonight, they wouldn't be disturbed, because they have no understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And so the early church, they knew what it meant to be saved. They knew what it meant to be born again. And Peter, with boldness today, we find, he, as we read, that he says, this is the stone that you builders, notice he brings it down to them personally again, this is the stone that you builders rejected, but He's become the chief head of the cornerstone. And then he says, there's no other salvation. Thank God tonight we have the verse, we have the knowledge, the understanding that there is none, no salvation in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. No name given among men whereby you must be saved or be born again. To be born from above. The Bible says they saw their boldness. Those that were examining them, or really they were interrogating them, when they saw the boldness of Peter, they were marveled. They knew they were unlearned. They knew they didn't have pedigrees, and they knew they didn't have little letters after their name, and they were unlearned men. But the Scripture says here, they marveled because they took note that they had been with Jesus. So tonight I want us to think about this man called Jesus, and what made the early church have such a successful ministry. You see, the early church had a firm faith in Christ. They were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people today are identified with a denomination. Some people are identified with a person. But this early church was identified with Jesus Christ. And they recognized him as prophet, as priest, as king. They recognized him as a judge. They recognized him as the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so they had a good understanding of who the Lord was. And they anticipated with pleasure as they looked to the future, even in the midst of persecutions and trials and testings that came their way. The early church was, in our estimation, should be considered a great church. They were great for many reasons. They didn't have stately buildings like we do. There are some churches in our country that they have stately buildings. And I mean, they are dressed up and they have edifices that would make you wonder and have awe. But that does not mean they're great. There are great cathedrals in this country and around the world. But that does not mean the body that lives within that building is great. And so this church was great without those things. This early church was great without a large number of people on staff. They didn't have a lot of people. They didn't have anybody working for them. They just did the work of the Lord. The Scripture says here they had things in common. They were willing. And by the way, that is not a form of communism that some people try to tell us. They had all things in common so that the good of the Lord and the good of the work of God and the good of the church would go forward and would progress. They didn't have the stately buildings. They didn't have the staffs. They wasn't great because they had great singing. It doesn't say too much about singing at all. And so we find here that what we consider and what the world considers great doesn't necessarily live up to the standard that the Lord says is great. So I want to look some things about this early church and notice why they were so successful. Somebody says, well, they didn't seem too successful. They was put in prison, they was beaten, they was stoned, and they were thrown in jail. It doesn't seem like they was too successful. Oh, but they were successful in the eyes of the Lord. They might not have been successful as far as men were concerned, as far as the world was concerned, but they were successful. You bet you can understand and know that this is a successful undertaking that the Lord had given them, and they performed to the highest of their ability to honor their resurrected Lord. And I love to read the book of Acts and other places when they give recognition to the Lord, they always go back to His resurrection. As we said last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that is the foundation, that's the pivotal stone of our doctrinal belief and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If He died and is still in the tomb, we are of all men most miserable. Let's just go live like the world and do what the world does, enjoy life, eat, drink, be merry, and die, for that's all it's worth. But Jesus did raise from the dead. Now, Jesus did have resurrection. And so therefore, we are to follow Him. I think first of all, we ought to look at their purpose. This early church had purpose. They had a reason for existing. And these Sanhedrin men asked Peter, said, by what power did you do this? Or by what name did you accomplish this task? And Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll notice here that time and time again, the Bible talks about had boldness. When they looked and they heard what Peter said, they marveled at his boldness and they marveled at their ability and they took note that they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They judged them, and if you go on, those verses that we read or did not read tonight, verses 14 on down through 19, you'll find that they said, we don't want you to talk about this man anymore. You see, government and rulers and leaders and authoritative figures always try to put the clamps on preaching the gospel. They always put it on us where that we are not to do certain things because it will upset people. And so they told Peter and John, and they said, what are we going to do with these men in verse number 16? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done. It is manifested to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Boy, I'm glad when something takes place in your heart and in your life, there are things sometimes that we just cannot deny. And these leaders, these religious leaders that were so intimately against the work of the Lord, they said a notable miracle has taken place, and we cannot deny it. But how are we going to stop this? Well, the church had purpose. They were obeying the Savior. They had obtained the Holy Spirit in their life, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were offering the gospel to everyone they came in contact with. They had purpose. And so this Sanhedrin said, "What shall we do with these men? If we deny it, we know it happened. They know it happened." Verse 17 says, "But that it spread no farther among the people." You know, the devil's crowd always wants it to spread no farther. He doesn't want us to go in the highways and hedges. He doesn't want us to go tell anyone. He doesn't want the gospel to go around the world. He doesn't want to go the gospel to go in third world countries. He doesn't want to go to the tribes of this world. He does not want it to spread any farther. But this church had a purpose, and they said that it spread no farther. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name. Now, they said, "Now we're just going to threaten them." I'm telling you what, the threats didn't matter. It didn't bother them, because when you have purpose, you're going to do what God tells you to do. When you have an understanding of God's call, when you have an understanding of God's message and God's call upon your life and God's method of doing it, then when the Lord says do it, then we just follow Him. That's part of what we dealt with this morning, just being obedient unto Him. And so they said, "Well, they met in council now, and Peter was out there, and the other group was with him, and I'm sure they wasn't out there scared to death. I'm sure they were not out there wondering what the Sanhedrin is going to do to them, because they had already experienced and already expressed with boldness their understanding that Jesus Christ was Lord of all." And so to keep this from spreading, the Sanhedrin said, "We're going to charge them straightly," and that means strongly. "We're going to put strong emphasis that they do not speak any more in this name." What name's that? Jesus Christ. He's always the one that is the focus of controversy. He's still that focus today, by the way. Don't speak in His name. Verse 18, "So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." That sounds like a government official. Sounds like a bureaucrat. And so Peter and John, they answered this group in verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He said, "You can put all the stipulations and put all the rules and all the regulations upon it, and we're still going to preach in the name of Jesus Christ." Why would they say that? Why did they have that attitude? Because they had purpose. God had given them a purpose of standing true and standing firm upon the things of the Lord. One of the problems that we've had in our country for the past 30, 40 years is that we have gradually, little by little by little by little, let people take the right that God has given to us and to have a purpose to tell people about Jesus Christ. And you watch it in the next few months, the next few years, that is going to be harder and harder and harder to do. There's a bill before the California legislation right now that will forbid any person in public school to make any statement about God, about religion, about the Bible, about lifestyle, under the threat of being arrested. Now, little by little, we've watched it go on, and nobody says anything. One of the preachers on my email list said, "Well, I think we just have to work in the confines of what's legal." Sometimes that doesn't work. And I wrote back. I always have to write back. I said, "I think we've done that long enough." And he gave 10 reasons why people ought to leave their children in government education. When I get home tonight, I'm going to give him more than 10 reasons on why we ought to get them out of that. I mean, we have a Christian school for a purpose and for a reason. It's not just a reform school. It's not just a school to take in those that can't do the job. There's a reason behind the Christian education. And it's not too popular today. And the officials don't like it because they cannot control. They can't teach their damnable heresies. They can't teach their evolutionary theories and thoughts to my child. My child hears truth. Your child, those that's in school, they hear truth. And they don't like that. Because they cannot, what's the term? I can't remember what's used. They can't reprogram them. Brother, we're in a world of mess and a world of trouble. And we better have some purpose in our life and better have some purpose in our church and better have some intestinal fortitude. That's a fancy word for guts. Just to stand up and say what is true and what is right. May God help us to have some purpose. Not only did they have purpose, but brother had preaching. Nothing takes the place of preaching. Nothing is more important, nothing is greater, nothing is better than having preaching of the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." You know what that was a result of? Preaching. Many of the Word of God increased, the Word of God grew, the disciples' number grew, it multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even some of those priests became obedient to the faith. Sometimes we think, well, it doesn't do any good to talk to somebody, they wouldn't believe anyway. Well, if we don't talk to them, they won't believe. If we don't tell them, they will not have opportunity, they will not believe if we're not bold enough to speak to them about the gospel. One of the best persons that I've been around in a long time, going into stores and just having conversation with people, is Sally Evans. I'm telling you what, she'll talk to everybody. And she'll tell everybody she talks to about the Lord. Somehow she gets it in that conversation. I went to Sharon and I went to Kroger with she and Lawrence the other day when they were here. And I was on the other aisle, and she met this lady, and she invited them to church, told them about the Lord, and asked them if they went to church anywhere, just out of the blue, just talk to them. I come around the corner, and she meets this other man. She said, "Boy," and he said, "We've met a whole lot in this store." I guess they had crossed each other's paths. And she said, "Yeah, and you know what? There's probably a reason for that. And let me tell you what it is." She had him cornered. Boldness, opportunity, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the city of Jerusalem, these apostles had preached and they had done the work that God gave them. And the Bible says the Word of God increased and the number of disciples grew greatly there in Jerusalem. And even the priests were obedient unto the faith. Look in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 24. Acts 12 and verse 24. "But the Word of God grew and multiplied." How did it grow? How was it multiplying? By the preaching of the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 20. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 20. "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." I'll tell you what, the book of Acts is full of a successful early church because of their purpose and because of their preaching. Now, the right kind of preaching, there's a lot of preaching, and the right kind of preaching will exalt Christ, exalting Him above all others. The right kind of preaching will edify the child of God. It'll build us up. It'll help us in the faith. The right kind of preaching will expose sin and expose the sinner and will get him to the point of either yes or no. So it takes preaching. If you're going to do something for the Lord, if you're going to be successful for God, if we're going to be like the early church, then we better have some preaching. They had power with God. This power was available to them. And by the way, that same power is available to us. The Lord's not. He's not dependent upon what our world does. He still has the same power. He still has the same authority. He still has the same ability. He had power. And the church had power. They lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And if they did not, then it was exposed. I think about, I believe it's chapter 5 of Acts. They had these things in common, and they sold their possessions, and they gave the church those things so that the church could go and progress. And here's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They said, well, we're going to sell our property, but we're not going to give it all to them. We're going to tell them here it is, but it's not all of it. Boy, I tell you, it didn't take long for the Holy Spirit to put the spotlight on them. They lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied, thought they was lying to man, but they lied to God. And before that day was over, they were both buried out there somewhere in the ground. Power. A consistent walk, a consistent life, a consistent, continual prayer life. That's what brings about power. Now, we read here tonight of those that were accusing them and examining them and interrogating them. So these first three things are pretty good. They had purpose, they had preaching, they had power. But now number four is not as good. They had persecution. It came from every direction. It came every side. They had persecution. Why, the apostles, they all died a terrible death. Others of the New Testament died terrible deaths because they were children of God. John the Baptist had his head lifted from his body because he preached the Word of God. Stephen was stoned because of his message. Here, that is generally regarded as the first Christian martyr, Stephen. James, the brother of John, we go down the list, was put to death by the sword. Philip, another apostle, suffered martyrdom. He was flogged, imprisoned, and later crucified. Matthew, that former tax collector, was killed by an instrument like that had an axe head on the end of it. James was stoned and clubbed to death in Jerusalem. Matthias was stoned and beheaded in Jerusalem. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified on an X-shaped cross, two ends which were in the ground. Mark, openly torn to pieces by a mob in Alexandria after he told them that their God and their statue was worthless. Boldness. Peter, of course, reported that he was crucified upside down, for he told them he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord. So he asked them to crucify him head down. That's the persecution. It all came because of purpose. It all came because of preaching and power. You can go on. Jude, the brother of James, was crucified. Bartholomew was crucified, history tells us, in India. Thomas reportedly is killed by a spear in India. Luke, one account gives him that he died of old age, while another says he was hanged from an olive tree in Greece. Many stories. Barabbas is believed to have been killed 10 years after the Apostle Paul, or Barnabas rather. And so these folks, of course, the Apostle John, history tells us he was thrown in a vat of oil boiling. Tried to kill him that way, and that didn't work. So they cast him to the island of Patmos, and there he received the message of the revelation to the churches of Asia. So crucifixion has come to many of them. Persecution has come to many. You know what persecution will do to the church tonight? It'll keep us humble. It'll keep us from acting like we've got a big head. It would help us, as much as I don't want it, as much as I don't desire it, but persecution of the church has always made the church stronger. It has always made the church more agile and more honest and more holy and more humble in the work of God. Because I tell you what, when it comes down to persecution, it's only the real that's left. The rest have left. And they're gone somewhere else. But this early church, where they had the people. One day 3,000 came and was baptized. Hear and read at different times in the book of Acts, multitudes coming to know the Lord. Those folks forsook their jobs, they forfeited their material things just in order to be a child of God. No wonder the early church was successful. No wonder the early church could get some things accomplished. No wonder the Bible says the Word of God grew mightily, prospered, and multitudes were born into the family of God, even the priest. Those old Jewish priests that hated the Lord. Maybe some of them had even cast their vote against the Lord. When they continued to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of them also were included in the number of the early church. And of course, then they go out and they tell the whole world. You see, the commission was going to all the world preach the gospel. If they wasn't going to do it on their own, persecution came and scattered them. And everywhere Christians go, by the way, they tell the story of their salvation. And so as they were scattered to the far corners of this world, they went out preaching and teaching and telling those folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had power with God. They had the praise of the Lord, not necessarily the people, but of the Lord, because of the gospel and because of the grace that had been given to them. Now they are going preaching. And everywhere they go, something's happening. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he visited jail first, but everywhere he went, there was a church established. Why? Because he had boldness to preach the Word of God. Now the church is flourishing, and churches are everywhere. And there are some churches in the New Testament that's listed, and when you come over to Revelation, as we're studying in our Sunday school, those seven churches, there's some of those we don't know where they came from. But as they went out telling about the Lord, thank God for the power of the gospel. They had the promises, a promise of heaven and a promise of happiness. You and I tonight, we have that same promise. I've got the promise of heaven. I have the promise that one day I'm going there. It may be tonight, it may be tomorrow, it may be years down the road. Who knows when it is? But I've got the promise that He's got a place reserved for me. He's got a place awaiting me. And my name's written there, and one of these days I'm going to occupy it. I have that promise. And then thank God while I'm going from here to there, I can have happiness. I can have joy. I can have peace. I can have the love of God shed abroad in the hearts of the believer that we tell the world Jesus saves. That early church was very successful. They were very persecuted. They were destitute. They had a lot of problems. But I tell you what, they had a Lord that loved them, took care of them, and made sure that they were successful. Oh, they may have died a martyr's death, but what a joy it was to enter into the glories of their Lord. Paul said that he was thankful that the Lord counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Paul was aware of what it meant to have the applause of men. And he was aware of what it meant to have the curse of man upon him. And when he came down to the end of the road, he said, I'm ready to go. I've kept the faith. I've done all the things God given me to do. And now the only thing's waiting is for the guillotine to fall and my head be severed from my body and entered in the presence of my Lord and there receive my crown. Not just a crown for me, he says, but for all those that love His appearing. May God help us tonight to love the things of the Lord in such a way that we would have purpose in all our life and in our church, that we'll have preaching, that God would empower us and give us the ability to do things that He would have. Those things may cause persecution, but I'll tell you what, God will give us praise in our heart and a promise in His Word that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, He'll never do away with us. As we read this morning in Revelation, that He's going to give to us a white stone, recognizing that we're approved of God. He has put His approval upon us because we believe upon Him, trusting Him all of our heart, that we have life eternal. So if we want to be a successful church, it doesn't mean we have great buildings. And I'm thankful for every building God's given us. But that doesn't mean we're successful. It doesn't mean we're successful that we keep it well trimmed and everything looks good and should be done that way, but that doesn't mean we're successful. It doesn't mean we're successful that we have a staff that does work and we have a Christian school, and that doesn't mean we're successful. But success is determined by how we live for God and how God loves us back. And I thank God to help us, and I desire that He continue to help us to have success in the work of the Lord. Grace Baptist Church can be successful tonight without a building. It can be successful without a school. It can be successful without a staff. It can be successful even without a pastor, because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are the people. And we can have success through our work and our service unto Him. May God help us to recognize God doesn't measure success like men does. And aren't you glad? The world says, they're nothing. They don't amount to anything. But the Lord, He knows where we are. And as David said, I believe it was David, he said, He knows the way that I take. He can help us. And He knows where every one of us are in our spiritual lives, our physical lives, our needs. And He just helps us. And He'll supply every need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And to Him be glory and dominion and honor and power, the world, age without ending. And we'll have all eternity to praise Him for what He's done for us. Let's stand together tonight.